The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
I hope your week has started off in a great way on this Monday. Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And we invite you to take your Bibles, if it's where you can, and join us in the study of the book of God's Word in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. Alex, I know that you had a great, great weekend, and I know there's some people wanting to know about everything or a lot of things that took place in Oklahoma City. Brother, would you give us an update?
Oh, well, God bless you. And Bert, it's so good to be on with you. And we welcome everybody to a brand new week of Exploring the Word. But had a pretty busy weekend. I know you were ministering too. Before we go any farther, though, and I do want to mention Oklahoma, I don't know if people have heard, though, but one of the greats of Christianity, one of the champions of the gospel in our lifetime has gone to be with the Lord, Tim LaHaye. Did you hear that?
I did not hear that.
Yes, I heard that, and and he was a pastor at Scott Memorial Baptist Church, which later became Shadow Mountain, where David Jeremiah is the pastor. And Tim LaHaye was a great leader, and I heard that he passed. I didn't know if you had any news.
I had not heard that. No, I have not. And so his wife Beverly, and so we thank the Lord for them. What a fruitful minister Tim LaHaye had. Yes,
and I know several major Christian leaders that were led to the Lord by him. And so I'll tell you, he along with some of the past leaders like Chuck Colson and Jerry Falwell, Tim LaHaye was right there on the front line for 4 or 5 decades defending the faith. And so we give God the glory for his life and legacy, and our prayers and condolences are certainly with Beverly LaHaye. But I was in Oklahoma this past weekend for the wonderful conference put on by Paul Blair and the great people there in Edmond, Oklahoma. It was called the Reclaiming America for Christ Conference, and Anita Bryant was there, and her astronaut husband, Charlie Dry, and just a lot of great people. But I want to say a big thanks to so many Exploring the Word listeners who drove from places like Shawnee, Oklahoma, and even we had people come from Texas. We had a number of people from Dallas-Fort Worth. Had one dear lady came all the way, if she's listening now, sister, we're praying for you, came all the way from the Houston area, drove many, many, many hundreds of miles to be with us, and we were there to get equipped to defend the faith, pray for our country, and boldly go forth to share the gospel.
Well, Alex, I'm thankful for that and thankful for the number of people that are still crying out to the Lord. It makes me think, you know, when Elijah thought he was the only one, it's good to have a microphone that we have here on AFR and sharing with people who are out there that are strong in their faith, knowing that the answer is what God can do if we'll turn to him. We're not alone, are we?
We are not alone. And, you know, I want to say a big shout out. There's so many good people down there, but Paul Blair is pastor at Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, and he is a real champion. And he's even, in addition to being a great pastor, is running for office. And so he just really is an inspiration and has been quite a leader for a long time. And so it's just a joy to know all these dear people. And so also we were at First Baptist Church of Edmond, Oklahoma, First Baptist Church. And the senior pastor there, I'm trying to think of his name, Blake Gideon is his name. Blake Gideon at First Baptist in Edmond just opened up his church to us and supported. And so we had a great, really kind of a weekend of revival, if you would, there in Oklahoma. And again, to all the Exploring the Word listeners who drove for hours and hundreds of miles, thanks for coming out.
Amen. I was in northwest Alabama, close to Decatur and Tuscumbia in that area. We have radio station in Sheffield, is it? And that's where they listen.
Yeah.
And we were glad to have them and be able to preach there at Mount Zion Baptist Church, and just had a great time, a lot of good listeners. And we praise the Lord for the opportunities. And the size of the churches, listen, we find out that doesn't matter. God is able to work in those where large crowds and in small crowds. The main thing is people getting their heart right with the Lord. So, Alex, praise the Lord. I'm glad you had a great weekend.
And to God be the glory.
Amen. Well, let's get started in Deuteronomy 28. We're going to do our best to go through the rest of Deuteronomy, not hurry through it, but a lot of this is repetition. When I say repetition, I found out the reason he repeated this so much. I thought about it. I hadn't thought about it that much, and I read it in one of the commentaries. Now, what would happen, some of the priests would have copies, if they made copies of this, the Word of God, but the layman, those people that were just regular people, they would not have a copy at this time. So repetition was a great way to teach them to try to remember the things, the blessings, and the cursings. So you'll have this repeated several times. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, basically, three times, going over it a little different each time. But chapter 28 is a list of those blessings and those cursings. And Alex, just let me give a little bit of this, and then you can pick out a verse or two that you want to show how it is identified. But the blessings and the cursings have to do with their bodies. It has to do with their families. It has to do with their fields, which would be their crops, their flocks, and finally, their herds. All of this had to do with agriculture. It had to do with their family and body. And the blessings had to do with that, and then the cursings are saying, if you don't obey the Lord, right the opposite is going to happen to you. In place of having many children, you'll have few children. And so that's what you get in chapter 28, the blessings and the cursings, isn't it?
That's exactly right. The wording is so beautiful. It says, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. It talks about your city and country, your children. I love how verse 5 is worded, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, God says, I'm gonna give you good food to eat. And here's kind of a summation almost, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out.
That's verse 6.
That's pretty good, isn't it?
It is. And it reminds you of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember, you know, as you go in and go out, you're to share it with your children. And
right.
So the whole thing, and then you, I don't know, I would love to go to verse 8 if you, or verse 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as a holy people in himself, mm-hmm. just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord.
That's right.
Listen, it is a testimony, it is a witness. Never forget that the Bible is a missional book. Yes, it's instructions on a world, yes, but it's missional that the world may know.
That's right.
And so here they were. God had placed them with a strategic message, a strategic purpose, and a strategic location. God had it all planned for them to be a witness to the world, didn't he?
Well, he did. And, you know, a lot of people nowadays talk about something called American exceptionalism. And that's E-X-C-E-P-T-I-O-N, exception, American exceptionalism. And it's not saying that America is better or more deserving, but America has been different. And when I read this, and I know Deuteronomy 28 is about Israel, but it says, when the nations see that you are a people of God, verse 10, the peoples of the earth see you are called by the name of the Lord. You know, Bert, I'm reading Deuteronomy 28, and I've got to think about the USA. Because while the covenant promises of entering the land, I mean, that's to Israel, and it's not to the church or to the USA. However, you know, gravity works for everybody. You know, there are certain principles that if you are willing to harness those and acknowledge those, you can be the beneficiary of what these things do. And if you pursue righteousness, if you avoid sin and turn to God and diligently try to follow his ways, you can't help but be blessed.
Amen.
And that's what America, for more than two centuries, what birthed us, what sustained us, and what really guarded us was the fact that we were godly.
Amen. It wasn't just the ceremonial laws that set them apart. It was the moral laws that God had given that they would follow them and seek Him. And those moral laws was a testimony to one another, but also to the world. And those moral laws have been carried on throughout the New Testament. They're repeated, basically, all but one of the Ten Commandments, and that's on the Sabbath day. All of them are repeated again in the New Testament. And they're good for a society, Alex, is what you're saying, regardless of what society it is, if it's the American country or if it would be Brazil, those
right.
countries that would follow. And that's the exceptionalism that we're talking about our founding fathers knew. And it was basically, it wasn't out of ignorance. It was out of the first great awakening that had spread through the eastern seaboard all the way from Savannah, Georgia, all the way up to Massachusetts and New England. And righteousness prevailed, and that preceded the Declaration of Independence, the Revolutionary War, and the Constitution.
Exactly.
And so these people came out of that recognizing what God had done, and so that's the founding, and that's where we are, and it is a blessing.
Well, you know, we've had in some of our conferences people like David Barton and Bill Federer, and, you know, I've had people email me, and they'll say, oh, you know, that's not true. America was not founded on godly principles, but I disagree. You know, we've mentioned a number of times some of the great historians and scholars, everything from Arnold Toynbee to from Cambridge, Richard Unwin, and in America, Rodney Stark. I mean, these are respected historians and sociologists, people like Mortimer Adler, who was editor of Encyclopedia Britannica, all of whom, the reason I bring them up is because they recognized that America was founded on godly principles. Listen to this in verse 11. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your livestock, the produce of your ground. So in other words, your family and your business, your produce. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you His good storehouse,
Amen.
The heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and bless you in all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but not borrow. In other words, not need to borrow. Now, friends, if we would pray for this nation, and if America, as Lincoln urged us to do, would humble ourselves and pray, God, He's done it, and He would do it again. He would open His good storehouse.
Amen. And that's reason American Family Radio brings the programs that we do to warn you of what's going on, but also exploring the Word to share with you that it's based upon a biblical worldview and that we need to turn to the Lord. So He's given us these blessings. They are beautiful. Now, starting in verse 15, we haven't got a lot of time to introduce them. We're going to come back after the break and give you a little bit of synopsis of the things that you're not to do. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. Then we're going to go into chapter 29, where the covenant is renewed. Alex, it's so important that it's not a new covenant. It's the same covenant that was given to Moses, but it's reminding them of this generation, the covenant that was made as they go into the land. But the cursing is right the opposite of the blessing. In other words, what Joshua would say, what Moses would say, laying before you is the possibility of blessing, the possibility of cursing. If you obey me, there will be great blessing. If you disobey me, there's going to be severe curse that will be put upon you in the land. So we're going to come back right after the break and look at some of the highlights of those things that will destroy and smite, using that word, and you'll find it repeated. And we'll be right back after the break here on Exploring the Word.
More than a million believers have signed the pledge to boycott Target, and we urge you to join them. The American Family Association opposes the policy of Target allowing transgenders into the bathroom of their choice. Here's AFA President Tim Wildman.
There's a reason why we've had male and female separation in restrooms and fitting rooms for all of mankind's history.
A policy which allows men into women's restrooms and fitting rooms is not right. Nor is it safe.
I just can't see corporate executives at Target or anywhere else sitting around a table going, you know, guys, I think we need to open up our women's restrooms for men.
Visit AFA.net to learn more and sign the pledge to boycott Target. Don't spend your money at Target until they stop putting our family members at risk with this dangerous, politically correct policy.
Protect your wives, daughters, right. your sisters, your moms. Don't shop at Target. Let them know.
That's AFA.net.
This is Holy Land Moments. Every year during the Jewish High Holidays, thanks to the support from generous Christians around the world, the Fellowship provides food for the traditional holiday meals to those who can't afford them, including elderly Holocaust survivors. The Seder meal is both a family event and a religious tradition. Here's founder and president Rabbi Yekiel Eckstein with what these holiday food packages mean to families in need.
We have a thing called the Seder meal, which was the Last Supper. So Jesus, the Jew, with his disciples, celebrated the Seder. And he had matzah and he had wine. And they told the story. As the Bible says, we are to tell the story to our next generation. The Seder is a family gathering. And that's why, if you're Christian, if you can think of a situation where you don't have the ability to even have a family meal together because you can't afford a ritual meal, then maybe you can understand better those who are in that plight, comparing it to a family gathering at Thanksgiving. That's our time in the year when families come together and tell the story of God's miracles and the wonders that he brought to the people of Israel, to the next generation. And life is a cycle. God brings life and he takes away life. And we pray that in that interim period, in the hyphen between the date of birth and the date of life, that we will fill our lives with meaning and with value.
For more information about Israel and the Jewish people, visit our new learning center at ifcj.org/learn.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you can, join us. Open your Bibles there, and I think it'll be a blessing. Let me introduce this segment by reading verse 15, and then we're going to hit some highlights of the rest of chapter 28. Then we're going to go to the renewing of the covenant. I think we can get all that done in this segment. But verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass," okay? He's got through talking about how God will bless you if you obey. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." When I read that word overtake, I could not help but remember over in Galatians 6, when it says, "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him." When I see this in the word overtake, I not only see them disobeying, but I also see the enemy coming against them to try to lead them astray, Alex. And that's what Satan really wants to do in lives. Now, I'm not... You remember the old comedian Flip Wilson, "The Devil Made Me Do It"?
Oh, I know. Okay. I remember that.
Now, we're not to blame everything on the devil, but our enemy Satan is trying to overtake us. The word there in Galatians is one of tripping us up. He wants to trip us up, and that's what he wanted to do to them. And if that happened, then just listen real quickly, and I know I'll turn it back to you. Listen to the not what the curses are, but just listen to verses 16, 17, 18, 19. Cursed, 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 cursed. He warns them.
I know.
He comes right out of the... If this were a boxing match, you would say he comes right out of his corner, pounding his opponent to let him know what's coming their way. It's not good to disobey the Lord, is it?
Well, it isn't. It isn't. And you were talking about if a brother be overtaken. You know, Genesis 4, verse 7, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to rule over you, but you must master it. And the wording there really indicates pouncing. This is a predator pouncing on a prey. Another verse that kind of reminds me of all this, Colossians 2:8, "See to it that you're not taken captive through hollow philosophy, vain deceit, to be in bondage, enslaved. And it says in verse 25, back to Deuteronomy 28, you know, if they turn away, if they worship idols, if they sin, the Lord is going to, you know, not bless your crops, you're not going to have rain, you're going to have drought, powder and dust. The Lord shall cause you, verse 25, to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way, but you will flee seven ways. Mm. Just picture being a unit, but then scattering, running away. It says your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. That sounds almost like Armageddon, where the birds are going to feed on the carcasses of those that die after having followed the Antichrist. And Bert, you can comment on that if you want to. There's other language that even kind of harkens back to the plagues of Egypt, isn't it?
It is. That's over in verse 60. You see that. Now, what happens, and you know, need to know this, there are those that believe life is just a cycle after another cycle. Now, there are some cyclical forms. The book of Judges show that. They would, here they would, the God's people would worship him and serve him, and then they would fall away, and then destruction or punishment would come upon them, and they would repent. And God would bring a deliverer, and they'd be delivered. They'd worship God for a while, then they'd go back through the cycle. There are some cyclical things that go on in the world, regardless of that. I understand that, but it's not continual. They are interruptions. But what you see, Alex, I believe with all my heart, all through the Bible, you'll see the difficulty coming on them, which you could say some kind of tribulation, okay, some kind. But it's going to culminate in the great tribulation, okay,
that
will be
right.
Worldwide. And so here you see a glimpse of it. Yes, the punishment. Yes, the destruction. Now, there's two words that I alluded to before we left the first segment that you'll see repeated again. And I think this sets it up. We talked about the word curse, but notice the word destroy. The word destroy will appear about six or seven times. In verse 24, you see the word destroy. You find it again and again throughout the passage of Scripture that you would destroy in verse 24, verse 45, and 48, 51, and so forth. They'll be destroyed. And also the word strike or destroyed, you'll find it about five or six times. Mm-hmm. So what's going to happen when there's two things that happens when we disobey God. One, there is a natural tendency to go downward. You're talking about, you know, gravity, you know, when immorality, when bad choices are taken, there is just a downward, you know, cycle
right.
of going downward morally for a people. Secondly, though, there's God bringing his judgment upon them. So in one way, it's a double curse, Alex, that which they reap because of their disobedience that occurs on its own, but also God disciplined his children. So it's a double difficulty, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And remember, in this section of the book, there's a restatement of the law and I don't know, you might want to call it ratification of their covenant with God. But then there's also these warnings about these cursings and blessings. And Bert, it really, all of this, now keep in mind, this is shortly before the death of Moses, so we're talking 1400 BC. But all of this almost foreshadows the fact that about 585 to 587 BC, they'll go into captivity to Babylon, won't they?
Yes, they will. And so these, and you read this, especially when you get over in the latter part of chapter 29, and it repeats it again, it'll review the past. It will tell them about what they need to do in order to maintain this covenant. And then thirdly, it will warn them if they disobey. And you read it, and it sounds like it's a present-day thing. It's so real to God, and it was so real to Moses when he was writing this, that this is what's going to happen to you if you go against God. It wasn't, you know, like a possibility. It's this is happening. And so if we could only see that, that helped me to see something today, Alex, see what you think about it. If we could honestly see what is happening rather than what's going to happen. In other words, if I could, in my mind, go forward to see what my disobedience is causing and make it present with me right now rather than saying, well, it's a possibility in the future. No, it was so real with Moses that God had related to Moses that he wrote much of this in the present tense. This nation is falling. I found that just staggering, but I also found it one that would help me if I could do that with my disobedience, Bert Harper's disobedience, bringing it under subjection. Mm-hmm. That no, I don't want to give that possibility. I want to obey God now, and therefore the blessing will come. And so that's what you have in this blessing and cursing. And the whole list there, it's a huge chapter, Alex, 68 verses, yep. and only 14 of those verses are about the blessing. The rest of it are warnings, aren't they?
Well, I think it's so because sin has a multiplied effect. Just as, you know, you throw a rock in water and the ripples go out, sin has a real ripple effect or a domino effect. Now, we're going to get to chapter 29 in a minute, and Moses kind of takes him on a history lesson about all the things God has done for them. But again, you know, I look at any people group or nation that falls away from God and not only maybe becomes backslidden, but becomes openly hostile and rejecting the things of God. There's warnings about the fact that, you know, you're going to plant vineyards but not eat it. You're going to have businesses, but they're going to be lost. Says, the Lord will bring you and your king, this is verse 36, you and your king who you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. Listen to verse 37, the downward slide of a Christless culture. Israel or any people, America, who falls away from God, the God who blessed them. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. Now, Bert, just about a month ago, when some of the shootings were happening down in Florida, and then the shooting happened in Dallas, and I remember it was in the news that there were several nations urging people not to travel to America because it was too dangerous. Do you remember that?
I do.
And, I mean, think about it. We were the sanctuary nation. I mean, we were, as Reagan said, the city on a hill. And so much of what we're going through nowadays, and the chapter goes on through the 40s up until verse 68, it's horrific. I mean, there's even an allusion to cannibalism in verse 53, where they're so destitute that they might resort to cannibalism to try and survive. And this talks about the breakdown of the family. A refined man is hostile toward his brother, and a refined and delicate woman who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and refinement, she'll be hostile toward her husband and toward her sons and daughters and children. And it even alludes to abortion, I believe, or at least infanticide, if not abortion, killing children. And it, folks, this is hard to read. You read all this stuff about the degradation and the violence and the breakdown of relationships, families, and ultimately the death of a culture. It might not be easy to read. It might not be very pleasant to think about that, especially in relation to our own nation. But that's what happens. And Bert, I want to say this, and you respond. You remember Jesus talked about a person who had a demon, but they got delivered, and the house was swept clean. But then the demon came back, and the latter state was worse than the former state.
That's exactly right.
I mean, to know God, walk with God, but then to turn away from God, it's almost worse than if you never, ever even knew God.
Well, let me give you a real quick running list. You did it, and I want to just double down on that. The things that happen when a nation leaves God out of their decisions, out of their worship, out of everything. They're trying to exclude God or take other gods. What happens are crops fail, animals are killed, confusion of mind, drought, defeat in war, wives are ravished. Cannibalism. Yeah. You referred to that. Captivity is a possibility.
Yeah.
Corpses on the street and not being able to bury them because there's so many of them. Poverty, robbery, just so many that are there. If you go through the whole list, verses 14 through 68, I want to just tell you, you will be astonished. You don't want to forget God. Let me put it this way. You want God in your personal life. You want God in your family. You want God in your church. You want God in your community. And you want God in your nation. If you leave God out of any of those, these curses will come because you're going down spirally morally. That's just the outcome of a morally deprived people. Mm-hmm. But it's also the cursing of God bringing it on. Now, I think that's what I heard you say about yes. a nation that once followed God and then they forget God. The result is worse. Well, the moral fabric is going to be destroyed no matter what nation you are if you do these things. But a nation that was following God and then rejected God, they not only get the moral failure, but they get the discipline of God as well, added to that, Alex.
Well, they do. And let me briefly give just a little illustration. I'm sure that many people remember the Challenger disaster in 1986 when the spaceship blew up. Well, I was talking with Charlie Dry, the NASA astronaut who was at this conference, and he was talking about the fact that the reason that happened is because it was cold. It was 17 degrees, and all the engineers at Mission Control in Houston and in Florida said, look, it's too cold. You can't launch. And some of the defense contractors and different ones said, no, we've got to. The news media is here. We're on television. We can't delay. We've got to launch it. And he was explaining how the engineers said, look, it's not been tested below freezing. The vibration will cause the fuel tanks to break loose and rupture. Now, you know, the official story is it's all about a little O-ring. But here's the point. The engineers said, if you launch, that thing is going to break apart and explode. And the people said, nope, we're on TV, let's do it. And we all know what happened. It was a tragedy. All right, we preachers preach the Bible. And people say, well, you're homophobic, you're Islamophobic, you're a radical. But Bert and I, and all good preachers that really do believe the Word of God, you know, we're kind of like the engineers that say that at a freezing temperature, the metal is going to fail. We preachers are duty-bound to tell the truth. And the Word of God says, look at Deuteronomy 28, 64, it says you're going to be scattered to the nations. It says, just as the Lord delighted to multiply and prosper you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. In other words, God is a good God. He's a merciful God, but hey, you can have judgment or you can have blessing. Now look at this in verse 66. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and you will have no assurance of your life. Mm. Now, Bert, people can say what they want, and I know here in my home state of North Carolina, because the wonderful, courageous Governor McCrory and Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, they've been courageous enough to stand for moral truth, and HB2 was passed, and oh, the NBA is going to leave us, and people are saying, what backward, you know, people look. Those of us that believe in the truth of the Word and know who God is, we're duty-bound to stand for it, aren't we?
We are, and we've got to stand, having done all, to stand. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. We're going to take your questions in the next segment. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
Do you regularly seek out other believers to cry out to God in united prayer for revival? I recently traveled to India with one of the elders of my church, a man who grew up there as a Dalit, an untouchable. He now returns on a regular basis to preach the gospel to many thousands and call pastors to prayer. Just a few years ago, he could summon only a handful of pastors who were willing to pray together. But on this trip, 900 pastors showed up, representing different tribes and languages and states. They crossed huge cultural barriers to pray for revival together. I reminded these pastors that history is transformed among friends, because friends help each other, friends defend each other, speak well of each other, and desire to be together. There is power in one single united cry from heaven among God's people who love each other. And are you willing to become friends with fellow believers for the sake of honoring Christ and transforming history? Well, I'm Bob Bakke, pastor of Hillside Church in Bloomington, Minnesota, for OneCry.com.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Do you want God to work a miracle in your life? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with From His Heart Ministries.
Listen, I don't know how God is speaking to your heart and what He's speaking to your heart about, but I know this, He's present. And He's looking for people who will believe Him, who will step up. God shows up when you and I step up.
Let God show up in your life. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart, weeknights at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
It was a time when men rebuilt the ruins and held spears, shields, and bows. With one hand they laid bricks, with the other they held a weapon. Jerusalem had been destroyed by enemies that moved in after Judah was taken into captivity. Nehemiah said, "You see the distress we're in? Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." The people said, "Let us rise up and build," and set their hands to the good work. Our nation, after many years of decline, is in a state of moral destruction. The cry is going out, "Do you see the distress we're in? Rise up and build." To restore the moral foundations of America, an army of citizens must set their hands to a good work and be ready to fight.
The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture. AFA.net.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Amen. We're glad the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is the one that can both divide soul and spirit. It's hard for man to do that, and that's the reason sometimes having a biblical worldview will help you to understand the decisions that sometimes men make when the Spirit of the Lord can divide that spirit and that soul. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Alex, we got people online, so let's go to the phone lines, brother.
Well, praise God. Let's do it. 888-589-8840.
We're going to go to Arkansas and talk to David. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex.
Yes, sir. Good Hello, to hear friend. From you, brother.
Hi. I haven't heard anything about the Burlington, North Carolina revival that's going on and took a break and was supposed to go back. Has anything gone back happening with that? Or?
Well, praise God. You know, I'm glad you bring that up. I have heard they are in their 12th week. And for those that are not aware, there's an evangelist named C.T. Townsend. We had one of his staff on the radio, you know, several weeks back, and he went to Burlington Mother's Day weekend. That was a long way back, wasn't it, Bert?
That was. I remember it.
And, you know, it's on I-40, and they've been preaching, and they did right around July 4th. I think they took a 4 or 5 days off, but, you know, they're still having a revival. I think quite a number have been saved, and so people are praying for America, and I've been on the road myself. I haven't been. I went, but that's been several weeks ago. But as far as I know, they are still meeting in the big tent on Interstate 40 there right at the Burlington exit. So check it out and go on over there and hear the preaching.
Now, is Burlington close to Raleigh or Greensboro?
It is.
Okay.
I would say Burlington is about 50-50, right between Raleigh and Greensboro. I-40, if you're coming down from Virginia, you know, you can come down through Durham and get there. But, you know, you're 40 minutes from Raleigh, 30 minutes from Greensboro, just right in the center of North Carolina.
Okay. David, thank you for asking that. I had thought about it, and then I had not checked. So we appreciate you sharing and having a heart for revival, because we are desperate for that. And thank you again for making that call and asking. Let's go to Texas and talk to Dan. Dan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, this is Dan.
Yes, you're on, brother. Hi. Welcome.
Hey, I listen to you guys every day on my way home from work. I really love your show. It's a blessing to me. I've learned so much from you guys. But I got something that's really weighing on my heart pretty heavily right now, and I just need some advice from you guys or maybe some guidance. I'm a Christian, of course. I don't believe in divorce. Been married to my third wife. My first wife died many years in 2010. But I've married this new lady. I've been married to her for about a year and a half now. Like I said, I don't believe in divorce. But she hit me with this bombshell the other day while she's on vacation with her kids, that she needs me with her kids, and that, you know, her kids need her, and that she's leaving me and she's moving down to Florida with her kids. And, you know, I'm just like, okay, what do I do now? You know, and I've talked to her several times. Matter of fact, I'm talking to my pastor this afternoon. That's where I'm going right now. Talk to him. But I just wanted to see what you guys had to say about, you know, she's pretty much a train of her mind. I've asked her several times, and she said she's definitely moving down there. Well, she's there now, so she's coming back to get some of her stuff and going back. So I'll get out there.
Well, Dan, wait just a minute. Let me ask you one question before you do that. Do you have children there in Texas yourself?
I'm in Tennessee.
Okay, Tennessee.
And now, she's down in Florida.
But I was asking, do you have children that are around you where you live?
I do. I do.
Okay, I just wonder.
My family's here in Tennessee.
Okay. Thank you, Dan. Thank you for listening. Mm-hmm. Alex, it's always a hard thing when you get into marriage advice over the radio, when you would sit down with someone and you would ask them a lot more of those questions. Mm-hmm. I just got a general rule. Make marriage a priority. Make it next to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That marriage is vital. And if I'll just put it for me, changing my location in order to help this marriage and make it's worth relocating if you have to. That's off the top of my head. You got anything to say to Dan, Alex?
Well, number one, thank you for listening. God bless you. And for all who listen on a regular basis, it really does mean a lot to us. And we do pray for our audience, and we will be praying for you, sir. I would, like Bert, you know, drop everything and save your marriage. It's been my privilege as a pastor to counsel a lot of people. And several years ago, there was a, you know, fairly well-known Christian leader that got into some trouble. And it was my privilege, along with about two other ministers, we were trying to counsel this man. And I said, look, stop your world and save your marriage. Do everything. And this particular person really didn't take our advice. But what I would encourage you to do, because Bert said it's very hard over the radio to really do this justice. It takes time. I would urge you to find a pastor or a Christian leader, Christian counselor that you can meet with, and you and your wife pray together. And you know, Bert, I've often counseled people. You know, sometimes it's like one person is having to pedal the bicycle alone, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
Even if you have to go alone, get some good, competent Christian counseling, and make sure that it's somebody who believes in marriage as not only we do, but as the Bible says.
I was thinking about it, and we've been talking about it, because there's always, when you've pastored or anything, there's always those families that you're dealing with and praying for that you've known and you know, and you're always looking at that. And if you on Sunday morning, there's a lot of good preaching. Mm-hmm. I'll just put it that way. And my wife and I listen to a lot of it before we go to church ourselves. And so I need to be preached to, you know. And I was hearing, I think it was Dr. David Jeremiah, and he was talking about forgiveness, and it was this past Sunday. And what he was talking about, David, it took him close to a year after his sin with Bathsheba before Nathan came to him and he repented and, got right with the Lord. A year. And And Alex, here's what I'm finding out: a lot of folks, these people are in marriage. If things go wrong and they can't reconcile in a month, it must be over. You know? I just want to say something. If you're out there, give God time
to work.
Yeah. I guarantee you, while He's working in your life, He is also working on the other person's life.
Yes.
Just know that, and you're not alone in that, are you, Alex?
Folks, I want to say this. Your marriage is worth fighting for. I mean, so much, but besides the illustration of marriage and family as Christ in the church, but there are so many blessings attached with marriage. And, you know, I do think that we pray too little, we think too small, and we quit too soon often, don't we, Bert?
We do. And we got Helen online, but I'm going to take time, and we're going to pray for Dan and his wife here. And so we're going to have a big Sunday school prayer here, Alex. That's what we love our Bible study to be, a big old Bible study group. And in Bible study groups, sometimes people come in with a burden and broken heart, and we just take time out to pray for them, don't we?
We do.
That's what good Sunday school classes and small groups will do. So let's pray for that. Would you lead our prayer for Dan and his wife?
Let's do that. Father, we thank You that You are the God who answers prayer. Your heart is tender and compassionate, and the Bible says that You are listening. And so we come to You in prayer right now, and I lift up Dan. Lord, bless this dear brother, and Lord, undertake on his behalf. I do pray for his family situation. I pray for his marriage. And Lord, we pray for marriages throughout the USA. Lord, the family for a number of years has been under attack. And right now, I've got to believe that part of our nation's weaknesses and part of our problems and the spiral that we've fallen into is due to the fact that we've not really, really emphasized marriage and family as You encourage us to do, and marriage and family as You define it. And so, Lord, I lift up Dan, and we ask for your hand of favor and blessing and restoration. But, Lord, in a larger sense, I do pray for our country. Father, we have so much guilt on our hands. Lord, there is guilt all over the United States of America, and we're all complicit with it. We haven't prayed. We haven't voted as we could. We haven't stood in the gap. I'm asking for the Spirit of God to fall on this nation, send a great revival. We thank You for the fires of revival we're hearing about in Burlington. We've heard about Indiana. We're hearing about things in Oklahoma and around this country where You're working. Lord, please, for the future generations that will come along, for the sake of the church and the spread of the gospel and Your great commission, Lord, may the Spirit of God fall on this country, send a revival, call us to Yourself, and may the Spirit of God work in Dan's family as well. All this we pray in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.
Amen. Do like I do. Write Dan's name down and keep it before you for the next day, 24 hours. And when you see his name, pray for him and his wife. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Helen. Helen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. It's good to hear your program. I've called in before. It's been a while.
Yes, ma'am.
I have problems resting in my salvation, and I don't know. The Lord tells us we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. And I've gone to church, and people have prayed with me, and I know they must be frustrated with me. For some reason, I have doubted my salvation, not wanting to, and I need to rest in that. And if not, I just toss and turn because I can't seem to get any sleep, so I have to use a melatonin sleeper to help me sleep. And I don't want to do that, but sometimes I've been so tormented, and I've tried to renounce every evil that I could think of, even witchcraft or any disobedience. And I know that sometimes the Lord shows me something, and I repent of that and try to get out of it. I'm still going through some things that I need to repent of. But I'm like, Lord, I prayed the prayer 100 times, and it just seems like I'm not getting the sleep and the rest and to rest in You. And I think it's me, mostly. But I need peace, and I need good counseling. And Here I'm not getting it. And I need somebody to help me, if you know of anyone that can help me with this. Thank you.
Helen, thank you for calling. And We add you to this list. Those of you that wrote Dan's name down, now write Helen's name down. Helen, let me just share two thoughts, and I want to turn it over to Alex real quickly. One, you've already alluded to it. When someone is doubting their salvation, extremely doubtful, you go back and examine to see, have I obeyed the Lord in my heart about giving him, repenting of my sin, turning away from my sin, coming to Christ by faith, asking him to forgive me, asking him to come into my life where I surrender everything to him and say, Lord, you have it all. You have it all. Then if you feel like, yes, I've done that as best I can, as best I understand, I've done that. Start looking at sin in your life. Is there a sin that you need to confess, you turn away from, do away? It may be a relationship of that God needs to break. It's wrong and illicit, but it's a sin. And Alex, I know doctrine can play a part in this as well, can it?
Well, it really can. And, you know, I relate, sister, because I went through this thing in the early first couple of years of my salvation. I just couldn't believe that I was really saved. And I prayed the sinner's prayer over and over, and I felt like I was a hamster on a treadmill. And I was reading my Bible one night, and I want to give you just a few verses, and then I'll tell you why I'm doing this. But John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Many times we've shared 1 John 5:13. "These things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And I just got on my knees one night and I said, "Lord, help me to believe your word, which doesn't change, versus my emotions, which are always changing." And, you know, we're going to have to trust the fact of God's word rather than the feelings that change.
Amen.
Because here's the thing, Bert's right. Sin, if you're a born-again believer, sin in your life or things that are, you know, doubtful, they're not going to affect your sonship, but they will undermine your fellowship. Bert, you know what I mean?
That's exactly right, brother. Yeah. And what you've alluded to, let me share this with you, Helen. Stay in the book of 1 John for a while.
Oh, yeah.
And not just read it, study it, and you'll come across five or six times these things are written that you may know. It'll say that you may know, that you may know. God's not playing a trick on you. But it is sometimes you say, okay, Lord, where else do I go? I've come to you and I've believed you. And the book of 1 John really is very helpful in a person coming to the realization what salvation is and if they make sure they have it. Something, loving the brethren, caring for one another, obeying the word of God. The book of 1 John is filled with that, isn't it, Alex?
That's right. That's right. Now, one other, 1 John, we love 1 John, but in the book of Romans, Paul writes this in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
Are you in Christ? You've trusted him? Well, you're not under condemnation. Did you believe in him? Well, John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, you have eternal life." We'll be praying for you to get that confidence, and we believe that confidence, that assurance will come as you stand on his word.
Amen. Saturate yourself in the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you boldly. And I want to tell you, he does make a difference in our life. Alex, Amen. It's been good to be with you today, brother.
Well, Bert, God bless you and everyone listening. We love you. God bless you. We hope you'll tune in tomorrow.
Yes, tomorrow we'll go in Deuteronomy 29. We hope you'll join us. Tell someone about exploring the word, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.